I have a little bit of a difference here today in that got up this morning, as is usual for me, and to go over the message for today, giving me that last little thing, and God gave me a different message. So hence, we have no PowerPoint, hence, you have no outline. You're going to have to use your Bible. So that's why I brought my smaller one this time, because I got to have something in my hand. So I'm not going to carry that big old boy around. So anyway, you know, last week we had presentation about a fundraiser for the building, and I talked about proclaiming the truth and why we're building the building is so we can equip people to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I was also, comes to my mind, I went to a conference last week in Dallas. I'm going to Dallas on Wednesday. I went to a conference last week in San Diego, and it really impressed upon me, sharing the gospel, yeah, absolutely. We're to do that. But what happens after that? And that's really where we've kind of dropped the ball. And, the stats are pretty revealing in that our young people, they may grow up in church with us, but then they leave and then they kind of don't go to church. And some churches are better at it than others, but overall, when you just look at the numbers across the United States, we're losing these generations. And we need to kind of get back to basics on, what we ought to be doing as a church and what we ought to be doing as Christians. And it's like you have a conversation with someone and you share the gospel, you share the plan of salvation, and God moves on their heart and you lead them in a prayer and you congratulate them and maybe even baptize them and you're there with them, and then it's like, okay, you're on your own. And the Bible says, I had Dave read the scripture talking about he came to give us abundant life. And so you're almost like saying, okay, you're saved, go have the abundant life. But they're not here. So are they having abundant life at all? Or do they even know what that is? Or how do you go about getting it? He came to bring abundant life, but what do we do to have abundant life? And the sad thing is a lot of mature believers aren't living the abundant life either, because they don't know what that is. And the title of the message, what was supposed to be today, is, it's totally out of my mind, the kingdom of heaven is, with a blank, okay, to be filled in. And that really is the message today, except we're not going to answer the question till next week. But we're in Matthew chapter 13, so if you want to go there, and if you don't have a Bible, there might be one under the seat in front of you, or under you, or behind you, or somewhere. But the original message was going to start around verse 44, but God backed me up this morning. He backed me up to the beginning of chapter 13. And he's talking about, in this whole chapter, basically, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And we have the kingdom of heaven is what? And because Jesus talks about it. And in verse 11 of chapter 13, he says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know. And in verse 18 or 19 of that, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom. And then in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. In verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a. In verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Verse 41, and they will gather from his kingdom. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 52, every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom of heaven? Can you define the kingdom of heaven? I mean, what is it? What, where is it? How does it affect us as people? What was Jesus talking about? You know, he was somebody came up to him during his ministry and they said, I've done this and this and this. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is not far from you. And so he's talking much about the kingdom of heaven. And in your Bible may say the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. Okay? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're synonymous, if not identical. And so we have this passage here in 13. And we're gonna read through this. And I'm just gonna, whatever God lays on my heart, that's what you're going to get for today. And it's a prelude to next week. But it says, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered around him. And it was so great that he had to get into a boat, and he sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. So you have this picture, you know, he comes out, he's going to speak, and this crowd is just huge, and it's coming down to him, and it's like pressing him almost under the water, so he gets into a boat where they can't get to him, and he's going to expound something to them. And so they're all standing there, and it says, he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. Consider the sower. You know, just stop right there. Who's the sower? It's the Lord. And he explains that later on. But he says, consider the sower. You know, so many times we live in our Christian life, you know, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and we read words and we try to live them in our life, and we're going forth and we get busy. We can be busy. Like, you know, I'm going to conferences and I'm learning things. I come back here and I prepare messages and you know, and just all the things. And then you have your life. You know, many of you may be working or you got things going on in your life and you got families and you got situations going on. And we get all caught up in this and we kind of not consider the sower. We just get busy. And sometimes it's doing really good things. But he says, consider the sower. Think about what God is doing, in other words. And he says, who went out to sow? And as he was sowing, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell on rocky ground, where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since the soil was not deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And still other seed fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so he says this, and you know, the disciples, they didn't get it. Because in the next verse, they came up. It says the disciples came up and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? So, you know, get the picture here. He's in a boat. He says this. There's who knows how many people out there, but the disciples, they come up, they separate themselves from the crowd, and they come up and they go, why are you talking to these people in parables? And he says this. This is a very important point. He says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. Think about that. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And for this reason, I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see. Hearing, they do not listen or understand. And then he gives a prophecy of Isaiah, which is basically saying what he just said. They're going to look and listen and not understand, not perceive, because their heart is callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. They're not, you know, I talked recently about listening with itchy ears. You know, people, they want to hear what they want to hear, but if they're not hearing what they want to hear, they just turn it off. And so you could have all this truth, and they're not going to hear it. They're not going to bring it in. It's not going to impact their life at all. He says, but, jumping up to verse 16, but your eyes are blessed. Your eyes are blessed because they do see. And your ears, because they do hear. And he says something very interesting. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, and to hear the things you hear, and yet you didn't hear them. Righteous people. So what were they seeing and hearing? They were seeing and hearing the Lord. They're with Jesus. You know, the prophets were looking forward. They had a certain amount of truth that was given to them by the Holy Spirit, and it was recorded and recorded for us in the Old Testament. But they didn't get to see Jesus. They didn't get to have the impact in their life that these guys had. And he even said that about the crowd. You know, the crowd's not getting it. But to you, he says, you are blessed because you get, you know why? Because they're spending time with Jesus. Crowd wasn't. You know, crowd would follow him around hoping for some, you know, a free meal, hoping to get healed maybe. But he was explaining the secret. He called it the secrets of the kingdom to them. And you see, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you are blessed. You have eyes that can see. You have ears that can hear and understand because you have been with Jesus and Jesus is within you. The Spirit of God is within you. And that's something the prophets and the righteous back then didn't have. And then he says, you then, in verse 18, he says, you then, he's not speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to these 12 guys. He says, you then, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So this is the first group of people. You know, it's a group of people that, you know, they hear, you know, you could stand on a street corner and talk about Jesus saves and, you know, talk about their need for to recognize that they're a sinner, their need for forgiveness, their need for a Savior. And people just, oh man, religious fanatic, I'm out of here. You know, this guy's a nut. This girl's a nut. Just one of those wackos. See, that Satan just comes in there and snatches the truth right from them. He says, and this is the one that was sown along the path. These are the ones that in your everyday life you come by and you may mention something and it doesn't resonate with them at all. They're just not open to it. And you've probably met people like this. You've probably worked with people like this. You know, you've probably had some, maybe even some friends like this where, you know, hey, they're perfectly fine till you bring up religion, till you bring up your faith. And then they're like, okay, you know, we need to talk about something else. And he says, and then the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, this is someone that says, wow, you know, man, I know I have done some things wrong. And yeah, you know, there's a heaven and a hell. And you're telling me if I, you know, pray this prayer and, you know, I'll get to go to heaven. Man, that's a good deal. But it says, yet he has no root, but is short-lived. And when pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So yeah, it all sounds good when they're in, you know, it'd be like taking someone, maybe someone that doesn't know the Lord at all in any way, and you take them to camp and they get around all those Christians, you know, and all that singing and praying and praising, and they hear, you know, convicting words, and they may accept it, but then they go home. And they may try to share with somebody, oh, what, you, I told you those people were crazy, look what they, you know, and the pressure from the people around them, or the persecution, you know, maybe they even bring their Bible to work and then they get so much flack that they're like, you know what, I'm just not going to do that, that's not for me. I thought it was pretty cool there, but it's just not for me. Because you see, there was no root, there was nothing deep. It was surface. It was just a surface reaction. It was just an emotional reaction. It wasn't true transformation. And then he says, now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So they recognize that the word is truth, and they recognize they need this, but then they start realizing, you know what, if I go down this road, this is going to cost me some. What, the church, it says I'm supposed to give 10% of what I make? Really? That's going to cost me some. What, it's going to cost me time? I mean, they want me to come down and mow weeds around the church once in a while, or paint, or, you know, or something like that. It's going to cost you something. Because remember what Christ said was his number one competition? Money. He could have named anything. He could have named anything. But he said, you know what? You're going to choose between God, and you're going to choose between God and money. You're going to hate one, love the other, despise one, cling to the other. And that's what happens. These people think it's a really good idea, but then they realize that you know what? It's going to change their life. Because we don't like change, do we? Oh, I want to add this to my life. Oh, that sounds really good. I'll add this to my life. But when they start really realizing what it means, it's like, whoa, this is going to totally change my life. I had a guy in Peru, it was a man, he's probably between 40 and 50 years old, and I remember witnessing to him in the town square, and I talked to him, and he listened, he was intent. I mean, I've had people listen to me, but this guy was like, I mean, it was like every word. And I went through the whole thing. I spent 15, 20 minutes talking with him, answering his questions. I mean, he asked a lot of questions. I answered them. And then I asked him, I said, would you like to ask Jesus to save you? Would you like to do that? And he was quiet. And he looked at me and he goes, if I do that, it's going to change everything in my life. And he turned around and walked away. See, it doesn't, you know, and I'm sure this was not a wealthy guy. I mean, we were in a third world country in a very poor village, poor town. But what he had, whatever it was valuable to him. And he couldn't get around that it was going to cost him. And I wonder about that guy. Because, I mean, he really understood. He really understood that it was going to be a radical change. But the one sown on the good ground, it's talking about our hearts, folks. Hearts that are soft. Hearts that are ready to receive. This is one who hears and understands the word and who does bear fruit. And it says, and he yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Because you see, if Jesus comes in your life, it changes your priorities. And that doesn't mean, you know, some people, you know, they accept the Lord and they, I mean, man, it's like what I call radical salvation. Like they quit their job, they go to Bible college. I mean, I've known people that did that. And then there's other people that kind of took my route, you know, where it's kind of a process. Everybody's different. God has a unique way of dealing with everyone. But the one common denominator is anybody that's truly a member of the family of God bears fruit. There's fruit. Now, some more than others. You know, some God's called to, you know, it's kind of like among pastors even. There's people that God calls to be pastors of 10,000s, and there's people that God calls to be pastor of 1,000s, and some that God calls pastors of hundreds, and some calls God calls pastors of tens and even of ones. And one is not better or worse than the other. It's what God, whatever God calls, that's good. You know, that's, you're in His will, and that's fine. But there's going to be fruit. Some are going to have lots of fruit because that's what God willed for them, and others aren't going to have as much. But both, all these levels hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because you did what God asked you. There's fruit. We need to ask ourselves, what's our fruit? And on the heels of this, he presents another parable. Because see, these all tied together. This is not like random stuff. So he talks about, hey, you know, there's four kinds of people out there. Three of them aren't saved. The other one is the good ground. That's the only saved one of the four groups. He says you're going to have the saved and the unsaved. And you're supposed to share the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. And those three there, different things stop them from receiving. But the fourth group receives and bears fruit. But then he goes right into another and he says this. He says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven. So here we go again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat and left. And when the plants sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did these weeds come from? And the master says, an enemy did this. So do you want us to go and gather them up? No, he said, when you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat. So let both grow until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and tie them in bundles to burn, but store the wheat in my barn. So we got, he goes right into this thing. So he says, not only are there going to be people that hear the word and respond to it, And there's going to be this other three groups of people that are going to hear the word, and it's not going to take root. They have different levels of response, but they're not genuine believers. They're just, they've missed the point. And he explains that, and he says, but these are going to have fruit. But then he turns around and he says, the good's going to be mixed with the bad. That when you're reaching into the world, all these people as a church, you know, when we start proclaiming the word of God to people, you're going to get people coming in. And I'm here to tell you, not everyone is saved. Even though they may raise their hand and say, I am. Because you can't tell them apart. I remember in New Mexico, we lived in a field. It was a field that used to be like an alfalfa field at one time. And we got it subdivided and all that. And our house was on it and all that. But it was dirt all around. And my wife had one little square there that I kind of cultivated for her. She grew stuff in there. And the rest of it was just all dirt. And we would, you know, clean that all off and everything. And then, of course, there in the winter, you get snow, you get, you know, all kinds of stuff there. And then the spring would come and the green would come. It's kind of like the green we're starting to get out here. And it looks really nice because, you know, when you're up against brown all the time and you see green, it just all looks good until you get up there and take a look at it. And then you realize it's a bunch of weeds. And I've noticed even when planting things start coming up when they're very small. You can't tell what's the plant and what's the weed a lot of time. And sometimes you can, depending on the plant, but sometimes they all look the same and you're like, but then as it grows, one has what? Fruit. And the other's just a weed. It's just sucking nutrition. It's not really producing anything. And yes, it's true. If you try to take those weeds out, you might pull out the tomato plant or you know, whatever it is. So you let them both go until it's time that you can separate it. And you see, in the church, you're going to have people, and you're not going to be able to tell the difference. We were in a membership class this morning. I touched on that. What did I say? I said a lot of stuff. But I said, talking about telling the difference. Gosh, had it and it went away. But anyway, that really bugs me now. That's it. Thank you. Everyone in there confesses, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can fool me. Easy. I mean, you're here. I think you're good. But God looks in the heart. And what I said was, really, the only person that knows if I'm saved is me and him. Now, you may think I am, and maybe the evidences of what I do indicates that I am, but you can't see my heart. And I can't see yours. And you can't see each other's. Okay? And so there's going to be wheat and tares in the church. And you know, that's the point he was making here. There's going to be that element. And there's people that sit in church and get saved at some point. You know, everybody just assumed they were saved. And they may even have thought they were. Until God reveals something to them. And he's telling this parable saying, you know what, there's going to be a mixture. You're going to go out there and preach the word, and some are going to reject it, and some are going to accept it. But then even the ones that say they accepted it, they may come and join you. But even in there, there's going to be a dividing at some point. And then on the heels of that, then he goes right into another parable. And he says in verse 31, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven. Here he goes again. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Christianity started off very small. Really, it started off with like 11 guys, really, because, well, 12 counting Jesus. And really, 120, because he had 120 believers in the upper room. After the resurrection and after the ascension, there's 120 people there. Very small seed, but it grew. And we have millions of believers today. Millions of believers today. But he says the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Now, when you read other passages about the birds of the sky, these are usually not a good connotation. But what it basically means is there's going to be people in the branches that aren't, they're not believers. But it's going to be a huge tree. Then he goes right into another parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour. Yours may say 3 measures. Depends on your version. It says, until it spread through all of it. And a lot of people, they stay away from this verse because it's like, well, wait a minute. How can leaven be good? Because everywhere you read in Scripture, leaven is a symbol of sin. That's why we have unleavened bread when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it represents the sinless body of Christ that He sacrificed for us. It was sinless, without leaven. And you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took. In other words, you know what? We're in the world, and whether you like to believe it or not, the world's in you. We're tainted, folks. We're tainted. And so even though we may believe, and yes, we may be a child of God, you know, we're messed up. We still have sin nature. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. And we're a church, and we're supposed to be proclaiming it to whoever. And so you're going to get some sinful people in church. Guess what? There's sinful people in church right now. Because we are. We have problems, don't we? Who here's perfect? Anybody? Anybody here perfect? Thank you very much for being honest. But that's what the kingdom of heaven he's talking about. You know, yes, we're the called out ones. Yes, we've been, you know, saved, to use that term. But we're messed up. There's sin mixed up in here. Got a depraved heart. We talked about that today, about the depravity of man. And you see the progression here. He just starts off talking about evangelizing in general. You're going to run into four groups of people. These are the ones that are true believers out of the four. And then he says, but then in your church, you're going to have the wheat and the tares. You're going to have those that maybe they really believe they are, but hopefully they'll realize at some point they're not and they make it right. And then you're going to have those that are children of the Lord, children of the King. He says, and then you got to realize that, you know what? Kingdom of heaven, it started small, but it's a great thing. And you know we have great power. You know that, right? We have great power. Most powerful force on earth, Holy Spirit residing in you and residing in me. Awesome power. And then he says, but just remember, there's stuff mixed in. There's stuff mixed in. And then he says, you know what? Well, Matthew makes a statement. You know, Jesus told the crowd all these things in parables, and he wouldn't speak anything to them, the crowds. Now, the apostles, the 12, he explained it all to. And so that it would fulfill Scripture. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll declare secret things. Things kept secret from the foundations of the world. And then in 36, he dismisses the crowds. And he goes into the house. Now his disciples approach him again. And they're like, explain the weeds and the wheat to us. Because see, they still didn't get it. And he replies, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus. The field that he sowed it in is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Those are the people that have named the name of Christ. Truly. The weeds are the son of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The devil is the one that sneaks in, spreads a bad seed. Because everything God... You know, notice, Satan is an imitator of God. You know, God sows seed, devil sows seed. God does miracles, devil does miracles. Remember the magicians with Moses? His staff turned into a snake, and the magicians, their staff turned into a snake. How'd that happen? That's Satan. And he says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And he says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. And listen to this verse. It's verse 41. Son of Man's going to send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. From the kingdom. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. It's interesting. He says he's going to take those weeds out of the kingdom, and what's going to be left behind? You and me, if you're a true believer. We'll be left behind to shine brightly in the world. Brightly. The righteous will shine like the sun in their fall. Now, we didn't go to heaven yet. Not yet. Because you see, the kingdom of God, and that's, I think, where we're losing it with this abundant life. It's not after you die and go to heaven. It's why we're losing our kids, and you know they're not embracing this because we haven't taught them that it's now. Kingdom of heaven is now, and it's to be enjoyed now, and there's benefits here now, and there's power here now, there's truth here now, there's answers here now. And when we fail to do that, when we fail to communicate that, they have their fun and they do their thing here and then they go to college or they go in the military or they get a job and they get married and whatever. And then they just, it's not that they really hate church or anything, they just kind of leave it behind. Because it doesn't, it's not real in their life. They don't see the benefit. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't see the people that say they should be here living an abundant life. And that's why we're losing a generation, really. So the change has got to start with us. We got to start living like we're living in victory. We got to start living like, you know what? There's action here. When I was young, I mean, now not so much because can't do it, but action. You know, I mean, I had to be busy, had to be doing something. I mean, my wife would always like, we go to the beach and she liked to lay on the beach. And I'm like, really? You're just going to lay there all day? I mean, I don't mind being at the beach, but I got to be throwing a frisbee, throwing a football, be on a surfboard. I tried that a couple years ago, couldn't get up. That was a blow. Could not get off my knees. Just don't have the legs for it anymore, I guess. But you know, I'm about doing stuff. And young people, you're about doing stuff. You know, they get our age. We relish the time we can kind of relax, you know. But, man, if all they do is come in and see a bunch of people my age just sit, and, you know, what are we showing them? We have to start living the abundant life. Because the abundant life is for now. The kingdom of God is for now. And I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible and I see things in there, it's exciting stuff. So we should be exciting. We should be excited. The rest of the chapter, next week I'm going to talk about what we're going to do, or what we ought to do. I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to make your choice what you're going to do. But it has to do with the evangelism class. It has to do with more than that, because that's only half of it. It's not enough to share the gospel. We have to be about teaching people about what Kingdom of God is all about. And that, you know what? Being a Christian is pretty exciting. I have done some stuff out of just serving God that has been very exciting, very hard sometimes, painful sometimes, emotionally. But it's the abundant life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us some time, some energy, some sacrifice. But that's for next week. For this week, are you a member of the kingdom of God? Kingdom of heaven? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sensitive to the kind of soil that you're talking to when you do share the gospel? Are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when maybe it's your coworker or your neighbor or somebody that you run into regularly at the market or, you know, wherever it is you are you sensitive to God saying you need to share something? Because that's all about being in the kingdom of heaven. It's about understanding that there's good fruit to be had, that God has prepared. Are you sensitive to that? Or are you a person that you have eyes but you haven't seen, and you have ears and you haven't heard? Could be someone like that here today. Or maybe you thought you had it all together, but now you start examining your life and you go, wow, I really don't see the power of God in my life working right now. Man, as Christians, we should hunger after God's power in our life. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I've listened to all this and I realize that the seed may be in me, but it has never sprouted. I've kind of had a hard heart all this time, but now God has moved on my heart and I recognize my need of a Savior and I need to make a change. I need to start trusting God in that area of my life. I've never done that. I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody like that? Slip your hand. I've realized it today. Or maybe I realized it before, but I never had the courage to lift my hand. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, yeah, I've heard that verse about abundant life many times, but I have to confess that I'm lacking a bit in that area. I should have abundant life in a greater measure than I'm experiencing right now. Just be honest. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I know what I ought to be doing, but God has revealed something to me here today that I need to start doing. I haven't been doing it, and I need to take action. I realize that right now I need to take action in some way, and I know what that way is, but I just haven't done it, but I recognize I need to. I need prayer for that. I want to have the courage to take action. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you and you. And you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us to have a heart that's sensitive to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live. These ones that raise their hand, they want to live a life that is exciting, that you are a part of, that you're working through them, Lord, and accomplishing things for the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I pray for these ones. Lord, they've been open enough to share with me. And Lord, I pray you give them courage. I pray you give them direction. I pray you give them light, that they would see exactly what you have for them. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit would move on them in a mighty way, that they would have no choice but to follow you in that direction. And Lord God, we'll give you the glory for that. This is your time right now. If God has moved on you in some way, shape, or form, and you need to do business with God, do so now. Come before you, acknowledging the power of your Spirit, acknowledging what you have done in our lives. Lord God, help us to serve you in a way that's pleasing to you, in obedience to you, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done right here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. You've mandated this to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go forward and fulfill your will, Lord God, as you work through us. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, that we might hear those words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let it be so, Lord. Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.